I wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Gracious God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth might be honoring and pleasing to you. God, that wherever we're coming from, whatever our story is, whatever our background is, God, that you would meet us exactly where we are this morning. You would open our minds to understand what you want us to understand, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, let me get out of the way as this story of Esther comes to life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Heard this story about a dad. He had a 5-year-old daughter, and she was going to play soccer for the first time. And he was super nervous about his daughter going to play soccer. And he wasn't nervous about her playing. He wasn't nervous about the score. He wasn't nervous about the other kids. He was nervous about the coach. Because you know there are some of those coaches, right, that take 5-year-old soccer a little too seriously. You've seen those people, that it's all about winning. When I think in 5-year-old soccer, they don't even keep score. But the coaches, they keep score, right? It's all about winning for them. So he gets to the very first practice, and he finds out that his daughter is on this team called the Bombers, which he's already like, seriously? Come on. He meets the coach. The coach's name is Ray, and he's still not sure when he first meets the coach because the coach is trying to coach 5-year-old kids playing soccer. Like, he's trying to tell them, get in formation, and trying to tell them plays. But as he's watching this practice, which is going to end up being a scrimmage, it'll be the white team against the blue team, he's watching this team practice, and he looks over, and there's this kid playing over on the fringes. They're at a school where they're practicing. This kid is playing over on the monkey bars and things like that, but the kid is, everything the kid is doing, he's watching the kids play soccer. And the dad's paying attention, but he's sort of watching, and then all of a sudden he looks over, and the kid's gone. And he's super stressed, and he's wondering, did the kid go home? What happened? Until all of a sudden he starts counting, and now the Bombers are practicing with 13 kids instead of 12 kids. And he's going, oh my goodness. He goes, he lived in one of those places, let's just call it Northern Virginia, and where he was sure that some mom was going to go, well, if that kid gets to play, then my kid's not going to get the attention, or I'm sure that kid didn't pay the money, or I'm sure that kid didn't fill out all the necessary forms. So he's waiting for all that to happen, but nobody says anything. And he's sure that nobody else has noticed. He's sure that nobody else has seen what's going to happen. Well, the ball gets kicked out of bounds, and the little kid who had been playing off to the side goes running for the ball. And the mom goes, hey, who's that kid? And there's a moment. There's a really important moment where this coach is going to define who the coach is. The dad is sitting there, and he's observing the coach. The mom said, we only have 12 kids on the team. Who's this 13th kid? And the coach picks up the ball in front of this little kid, and he holds the ball, and he says, hey, you want to play soccer? And the kid said, uh-huh. And he said, come play soccer with us. There was this moment, this powerful moment, where the dad said, that's my coach. That's the coach I want for my kid. The coach that shows my kid what it's like to be chosen. The coach that shows my kid what it's like to make people feel included. I mean, this idea of being chosen is something we all love, right? We want somebody to choose us. We want somebody to choose to be our friend. We want somebody to choose to be our neighbor. I love when people see their houses next door to them go up for sale and they put on Facebook, who wants to be my neighbor? They just want somebody to choose them. Right, they just want somebody to be with them. Or when people get to move cubicles at work and there's an open cubicle, who wants to choose to sit next to me? Right, this idea of being chosen is a big one. I want you to hold on to that concept as we step into this new series we're stepping into today called Esther. Now, this isn't a summer on Broadway series. There's no Esther on Broadway, although I think it would be a brilliant Broadway show if anybody wants to write it. But it is. It has just as many moments of excitement, just as many moments of movement as does any good Broadway show. I mean, y'all, this is a story. It's a story found in the Old Testament. It's a story that never mentions the name of God. It's the only book in all the Bible that doesn't mention the name of God. And it is the book of the Bible that more people fought about having it included than any other book in all the Bible. There was all of this disagreement. Can this story go in. So I wanted to give you that context so you know about this crazy story called Esther. Now, I want to also say, whoever says the Bible is boring clearly hasn't read Esther, because it is fascinating. I want to give you some background that takes you to the place of where we're going to be today. There's this king, and they call him in the scripture King Ahasuerus. He's also known as King Xerxes, and that's a little easier to say, so that's what I'm going to go with today, okay? King Xerxes, he likes his stuff. And he likes his money. And he's a proud king. And he wants all the other kingdoms around and all of the important people in the kingdom to know that he really, really likes his stuff. So he has this party. And this party goes on for 6 months. Unlimited wine. They can have as much wine. It's like being on a cruise, right? Unlimited wine. It's all inclusive. Come. And he wanted all these people to be there. And it was going to be this beautiful, beautiful party where everybody could see all of his stuff. He also had a queen. He had many wives, but he has this queen, Queen Vashti. And Queen Vashti was having her own parties because she also liked to show things up. Queen Vashti and King Xerxes had a little bit of a power thing going on. Queen Vashti has her parties. She wants to do that. And King Xerxes says, Queen Vashti, come to my party. I want you to be here. And she says, no, thank you. I'm having my parties. Well, whenever the king called for someone, it was their requirement to come. They had to be there. They had to show up. It wasn't a choice. So Xerxes doesn't know what he's going to do. This queen has defied me. And in front of the leaders. So he calls together his royal court, these people who are his high-powered people, all men, of course, that he wants to have come, and he wants to learn things from them. He says, what do I do with this queen? They're like, dude, you got to get rid of her. What? You got to get rid of the queen, because if other men find out that this woman isn't obeying you, then they won't obey their husbands. I mean, it's clearly modern, right? This story. It's a fascinating story, though, because he says, all right, I'll get rid of her. I mean, that's all it took. This woman was his queen. She was having his party. She was a wonderful queen. She was beautiful. All it took for him to get rid of her was she didn't show up when I called her. It's such a strange story. So he says, I'm going to get rid of the queen. I'm going to have a new queen. And of course, the way that he's going to find a new queen is he's going to have a beauty contest. That's a great way to find a queen. No skills, no need there. We're going to go for beauty. So he has this beauty contest, and there's this man who's part of his security that stands out at the gate named Mordecai. Mordecai is the cousin of this woman named Esther. Mordecai really raised Esther as if he was her father, but he was her cousin. And he says to Esther, Esther, I want you to go and be part of this contest. There could be something really cool in this for you, but here's the deal. Esther, you can never tell King Xerxes your true cultural identity. You can't tell him that you're a Jew. You go, but I want you to keep the fact that you're a Jew really secret. Now, she has this secret. She has this thing going on, but she is beautiful. She is wonderful. Everybody falls in love with Esther. And ultimately, Esther is the one. And just like any good season of Bridgerton, there's going to be so many moments in this story. I don't know that your kids should read this story. I'm going to be really honest with you, because there are some moments that happen in this story. But what I want to say is that context is all really, really important to understand the power dynamics that are going on in the culture at the time. It's also really important to understand how Esther gets to this place as she's hidden her cultural identity. So I've given you all the way up to chapter 2. Now I'm going to read a little bit of chapter 2 for you today, Esther chapter 2. Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, to his own palace in the 10th month, that is the month of Tevet, in the 7th year of his rule. The king loved Esther more than all the other women. She had won his love and his favor more than all the others. He placed the royal crown on her head and made her ruler in place of Vashti. The king held a magnificent, lavish feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and courtiers. He declared a public holiday for the provinces and gave out gifts with royal generosity. When they gathered the young women to the second women's house, Mordecai was working for the king at the king's gate. Here's where a little twist comes in. Esther still wasn't telling anyone her family background and race, just as Mordecai had ordered her. She continued to do what Mordecai said, just as she did when she was in his care. At that time, as Mordecai continued to work at the king's gate, two royal eunuchs Bigthan and Teresh became angry with King Ahasuerus. They were among the guards protecting the doorway to the king, but they secretly planned to kill him. When Mordecai got wind of it, he reported it to Queen Esther. She spoke to the king about it, saying the information came from Mordecai. The matter was investigated, found to be true, so the two men were impaled on pointed poles. Whew, that's intense, right? A report about the event was written in the royal record with the king present. Now, I just want to say that while it was a beauty contest that brought Esther in, the king had no clue what he was getting. He had no clue what a powerful woman with incredible gifts was stepping into his home. I want to give you a little piece of information this morning so you can leave today and you can say, guess what I learned about at church today? It really has virtually nothing to do with anything, but I just want to give you something. It says, the word is Tevet. Tevet is the 10th month of the Jewish calendar, the 4th month of the civil year. It's a 29-day month that usually falls in December or January on the calendar that most of us are familiar with. It's mentioned in the book of Esther, and it's originated in the Babylonian time, sharing a root with the Hebrew word tov, or to mean good. So you can go home today, and you could say, I learned Tevet is the 10th month. And you could say, it's good. I mean, just really hold on to that, okay? Here's the important part. That's not the important part. The important part is Esther is beloved. She's an amazing human. The king loved her. Now, it's important to know he had all these other wives, but this is the one who put on the crown to replace Queen Vashti. This is the one who all of the other people out in the kingdom are going to watch. This is the one who will lead. I mean, she really has a powerful role. In fact, she's so powerful, he declares an Esther Day, a holiday in her honor, a big feast, a party, a public feast. I mean, he's really raising her up. And then Esther and Mordecai, her cousin, have this moment. Mordecai overhears these two guys talking about a plot to kill the king, and he tells Esther. And Esther has this moment. She has a moment where she can choose to stay quiet, or she has a moment where she can choose to use her power to say something in that moment. And she tells the king, and as we read in the scripture, it doesn't go well for those two guys, right? Pointy things. All right, crazy story. Crazy story in the Bible. There's so much more to come. But I want to focus on what happened in the beginning here. I want to focus on Esther being chosen. I said in the very beginning, this idea of being chosen is a basic, basic human thing. We love to be picked. You remember kickball? Right? Some of you are like, yeah. Like, no one wanted to be chosen last. What you really wanted to do was be chosen to be a chooser, right? Because then you could choose your team. But it's not just for kids. It's not just for kickball. This idea of being chosen, people love to be chosen for jobs. People love to be chosen for friends. People love to be chosen for important tasks. People love to be chosen to do things in their church. People love to be chosen. Why is this true? I think it goes back to this desire that we have to be loved. This desire that we have for people to see us for the gifts that we have, this desire that we have for people to see us for who we are, for our inherent value. We like for people to see us for something that we bring to the table. We love that as humans. I don't think that's just an American thing. I think that is a human nature thing, that we appreciate that. I remember when our kids were little, my wife and I had 3 kids in 2 years. Whew. That was a lot. And it was very easy, especially because 2 of them are twins, for us to sort of just lump them together. The twins. It was Jackson and the twins. Right? Very easy for us to do that. But I remember early on, Susan is and was such a better parent than I am. Truthfully. Just ask her. She'll tell you. But early on in our parenting, she said, why don't we do individual dates with the kids? Why don't we take them? And there were things that led to these dates, right? It was like, if something happened, if somebody said something really great about you, you get to go on a date. I don't remember what the rules were. It's been long. I don't remember much of what happened in the first 5 years of their lives. But but I remember what those moments were like when we would take one of them alone. When we would choose one of them to go for ice cream. It was never expensive. We didn't have a lot of money. But when we choose one of them to go do something, the power of that moment of being chosen, the power of that moment of saying, today is Nathan Day, today is Sarah Day, whatever you want to do. And rarely was it something fancy. It might be go to get an ice cream at McDonald's. But it was something that we did with them. They loved being chosen. We love to be chosen. You know those moments. They're the best moments. Now, I do want to offer an important distinction here. There are two theological traditions that are opposing ideas of this idea of being chosen. The first one you may have heard of, it's a big fancy word, predestination. There are traditions that suggest that before you were ever born, God chose some of us. Some of us that would spend eternity with God, some of us that would be the chosen ones. In fact, if you read the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible, the Israelites, who were the Hebrews, the Israelites then became the Jews, are often named the chosen ones, God's chosen people. This is not the tradition that our church ascribes to. And part of that is because we read the wholeness and the fullness of all of Scripture. And what we see when we read the fullness is that it's not that God chose some of us, it's that God chose all of us. That God chose humanity. And that is not to say that folks who believe that are terrible and awful. They're two different traditions. We come from a tradition of Arminianism. That's another big word you can take home with you. Arminianism is a tradition that suggests that God has love for all of us. God has grace for all of us. God chose every single one of us, and then it turns into our choice to be in relationship with God. Do you see that? You see the difference there? The challenge with predestination is, if God has already chosen some, why do we need the church? Why do we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world? In Arminianism, what we're doing is we're sharing. It's not we're offering you Jesus. It's Jesus already loves you. God is already there in relationship with you. So I want to give that clarity on sort of that theological concept of being chosen. God has not chosen some of us, but God has chosen all of us. And that's an important distinction in the conversation, because some of us could come today and say, well, maybe God didn't choose me, so there's nothing for me. Absolutely, God chose you. And there's absolutely something for you and something important to do. I actually think this story of Esther is a quintessential story of Arminianism. Right? God does it. It never, ever, ever says in the scripture, and God chose Esther to be the queen. Who chose Esther? The king. The king chose Esther. And he chose her because she was beautiful. He chose her because she was awesome. He chose her because there was something in her that he saw. That never in the scripture does it say, and God chose this woman to come and be this woman. So the reason I tell you that is not because I want to diminish any of Esther's value or importance. She's very valuable and very important. What I want to say is that any of us can be Esther. Any of us can take the choice that God has made on our lives of choosing us and do something really powerful with it. We have to choose how to respond to God's chosenness of us. You're already on the team, friends. Everybody's on the team. You don't have to be really good at something to be on the team. However, you have the capacity to use your gifts to do something really powerful, really meaningful in this world. In this moment, Esther has power. She has the king's ear. She hears something that's going to happen. She shares about this danger that he's in. Friends, all of us have some power. And I think if you watch in our culture, if you watch the way people use power dynamics in your neighborhood, if you watch the way people use power dynamics in your workplace, if you watch how people use power dynamics in politics, what you know is we have the choice to use our power for good or the choice to use our power for bad. You have already been chosen. You've been given that power. How will you use it? Maybe somebody's chosen you for a new role at work. I sometimes talk to teachers who get chosen to be the lead teacher in their grade. They don't get a lot more money for it. It's not like you get some big advance. But what you do with that is really important. How you model how to love children in that is really important. And you know, frankly, I know some people have been teachers a long time, so don't take this negatively. Sometimes the best lead teachers in teacher programs are the youngest teachers, because they still remember why they're doing it, why they love it. And that's not to say that, that's just sometimes teaching is hard. But I see it in so many different places. When you're chosen to do a new role, you're chosen to take on this leadership role, you're tapped. How you use that chosenness matters. What you do with it can be really, really powerful. Our staff recently came across this, in the last year, came across this new book by Patrick Lencioni. I don't know if you know Patrick Lencioni, but he's a guy that writes about a lot of leadership stuff. It's called The Six Types of Working Genius. And I'll tell you what I didn't need was another leadership book. People love to give pastors leadership books. I didn't need another leadership book, but this book was different. And I've done Lencioni stuff before. What I loved about this book was it wasn't, this is what you have to do. This is what you do in your job. This is the job you have to do. This book is all about how you do it. Do you see the difference there? It's not what you do, it's about how you do it. Lencioni suggests in this book, and he does it through telling a fable, he suggests that he had the same job in three different places, and in one of them, he really loved it, and two of them, he didn't love it. The exact same role, three different companies, and it had nothing to do with the leadership of the company. It had everything to do with how he did the job. How we do our work matters. How we do it. Some people say, well, I haven't been chosen to do this big thing at work. I haven't been chosen to do this big. I'm not the queen, right? I'm not Queen Esther. Friends, you have been chosen. You have been chosen to do whatever you're doing. You have been chosen in whatever place that you're in. You have been chosen, and how you use that chosenness is really important. It can absolutely transform and change somebody's life. Esther has a new role. She's been chosen for that role. Y'all, you do not want to miss the rest of this story the next 3 weeks. I mean, please read the story too on your own. It reads like a novel. It reads very quickly. But Esther's story gets more and more complex, more and more challenging, more and more beautiful, more and more hard. And watch how she uses her chosenness. And she has moments throughout it where she goes, I don't know about this. I don't know if I can do this. And she steps to the occasion to use her power for good. You have the choice to use power, friends. You have the choice in how you will use it. You have the choice in how you engage people. You have the choice in how you love people. When we were on a cruise this last week. That's where we were on vacation. And at the end of our cruise, we had these great waiters in our restaurant. Same two waiters. We had them every time we went to dinner. They were amazing, fantastic, and wonderful. But it was really interesting. On the last two nights, the waiter said, have you enjoyed your week? And we said, yes, it was wonderful. It was great. The food was amazing. The service was fantastic. And he said, you're going to get a survey, and I need you to fill out that survey. He said, and I need you to put a 10. I just need you to do it. He said, if it wasn't a 10, skip it, right? But no, do the survey and put a 10. He said, because my family's livelihood depends on the number you put on that scale. And I thought, look, at the end of the day, it's going to take me 30 seconds to do a survey. I have power in that moment, and how I use my power can affect this guy's family and his life. Look, there was one night where I didn't love dinner. It was not good food. One night. But the truth is, at the end of the day, I have a choice, and I will use my power for good. I will use the power in this moment to bring life to this guy's family. Because Jitendra, our waiter, did everything he could to do his job in a way that brought joy to our family while we were there. That's the choice we have to make, friends. How will we use the power that we have? Will we use it for good, or will we not use it for good? Will we allow the kid who's playing on the sidelines to join the team? Or will we use our power to say he hadn't filled out the form yet? Will we take whatever role we have and use it to bring more life and more joy to people? Or will we use it to tear people down? Friends, I'm not kidding. I really really encourage you to come the next 3 weeks. This story just gets better and better. Use your power for good, and that will change the world. Amen.